13. But I'm not going to actually start there. I'm going to start in Proverbs 29. Just read one verse out of Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29:25. It says he is in the wrong chapter. It says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning once again as we open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it exactly that stops you from driving 100 miles an hour down the highway? Any ideas? It's kind of fun sometimes to drive 100 miles an hour down a road. What is it that keeps you from laying your hand on a hot stove? I would say usually that's fear.
Fear, right?
Fear comes from a deeply held conviction that we do not like pain. Fear is related to pain. We fear something because we fear we're motivated that whatever it is going to hurt us in some way. We don't go 100 miles an hour down the highway because we fear the financial pain of the ticket that's going to come with that bit of law breaking. We don't want the physical pain that's associated with laying our hand on a on a hot stove. You know, those are things that we just don't want. In those instances, fear is not a bad thing. Fear is a good thing. It motivates us to do the proper thing. Sometimes in from the good angle, if we would, we want to have a deep devotional fear of God. We want to understand that God is not just something that we reference on a Sunday morning. We want to understand that God is not a spiritual being that we may or may not ever encounter, that he's out there, we'll acknowledge at special times of the year or something like that. But, you know, we got to understand that the God that we fear him because he's holy, and we are not. And because there is an ultimate wrath to those who are not holy. Fear that comes upon us what do we want to say, a less than good way, can sometimes be intense. It can disable our way of thinking. It can paralyze us. It can cripple us, in fact, from being able to do anything because we're so afraid. A fear keeps us from receiving a blessing. And no matter how powerful we might think we are, no matter how mature we might think we are, there's not a single one of us that doesn't have some susceptibility to fear. If we go back to Numbers 13, we read a story. Story taken from history. Not a fictional story. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. And then he goes through the 12 tribes and he tells you who were the men who represented those tribes. These were 12 men that he was sending into the promised land as spies. Before it ever got to this point, a long, long, long time before that, God had entered into a covenant with Abraham. And God promised Abraham this land, the land that was in front of them. He said it wasn't a cheap piece of property. This was a land that he said was rich. It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It's the kind of land that the people would want to possess. They want to live there. You ever had a place like that? In your own life, has there ever been a place that you just, boy, I'd really like to live there? And maybe you were able to accomplish that, and maybe not. But this was a big deal because this was a promise by Almighty God to the father of these people that I've got a good piece of property for you, and it is yours. I'm giving it to you. He didn't mention at the time that he made that covenant all the other things that were going to occur. He didn't mention that there were going to be other people that were living there. He just told Abraham, it's yours. You know? I mean, if you think about it, sometimes we think that could be a little silly. I know a man many years ago, who was working sometimes for another man. And the second man owned a piece of property, owned a house. It was a nice house. And this first man says, you know, God told me that you're going to give me that property. And the guy who owned it said, well, you didn't tell me. He said, I didn't know that. And it didn't work out. But that wasn't going to be the case here. Israel had gone, they'd spent 435 years in Egypt, not starting out as slaves, but ending up as slaves in that land. And God miraculously leads them out. And then he continues to lead them. You see, Israel didn't need a GPS. They didn't even need to find a gas station and see if they had maps. They followed God. God led them, and the way they perceived him was either in the form of a cloud or in a pillar of fire. But they knew it was the Almighty that was leading them, and all they had to do was follow. That's all they had to do. Just follow God. They had some hardships. Can you imagine? Try to. You've been in your home your entire life. Because these people were not 435 years old when they left Egypt. You'd been in that home your entire life. Finally, God sends a deliverer who leads you out, and then he stands before you. God himself stands before you in these forms to follow. What could go wrong? You know? Sometimes we feel like, you know what, we're Christian people. And we're following God. We're doing all the stuff that we should be doing. Our lives should be perfect in every way. We should never have a bad meal. should never have to get a new pair of shoes. Our car would be perpetually filled with gas. We would never even have to go to a station. We're Christians. We serve Almighty God, so everything should be good for us. Israel had been whining and moaning because, and I won't fault them too much because, you know, if you've got a guy that, I don't know if you've ever gone to work and you've had a boss that actually beat you, but these guys did. They were in slavery in Egypt. And you know, they were saying, God, get us out of here. So God gets them out of here and is in the process of taking them to a promised land. But they have some hardships. They get hungry. There are no McDonald's. They're going through, God, we love you. We're very happy you're taking us through here. A little hungry. Can we get a little something to eat? So God sends them manna. You know what manna means, right? It means, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? And you can go back to the Keith Green song. I kind of like that. You know, so you want to go back to Egypt, and they talk about all the things. You know, say, manna bagels, manna burgers, manna waffles, banana bread. You know, I mean, all kinds of stuff like that. You know, whatever we can do. But it's manna, and no matter how much you love a food, if you get it all the time, every day, you might get tired of it. It might get a little boring. And so that's what happened to these guys. And they're out there and they're saying, Moses, talk to God for us. You know, if I got to eat one more hunk of that stuff, I just don't think I'm going to make it. Moses, he gets disgusted with these guys. But he goes to God and he says, God, it wasn't enough. They got thirsty. We got them some water. They got hungry and you provided the manna. They want meat. I mean, come on. Isn't veganism all the rage? You know, everybody should be doing that, right? God says, all right. So he provides them some quail. Now they can make a sandwich. You got the banana. Well, you got manna buns, you throw the quail in there, and you're good to go. And since God sent it, there couldn't be a thing wrong with it. You know, there's no gluten allergies or anything like that. You know, you just go for it. It wasn't easy. They ran across some people that didn't necessarily like them being on the way, and they had to do a little fighting and stuff like that. But people think because you come to Christ, because you're one of God's children, you're never going to have any problems. Well, Israel is the first picture for us to follow, that if you're going to follow God, you're going to have problems. And these folks weren't exactly the most successful of God's children. They finally get to the point where they can see the land. And God tells Moses, I want you to send some guys in there to spy. I want you to check out the land. This is confusing to me. Might have been confusing to Moses. God, why do we need to send spies? You're God. You know what's going on over there. Just tell me what's happening. You know? God's plans for us are rarely our plans for us. When God leads us a certain way, it's not sometimes it will work out well. And they'll say, you know, I could see how that all developed and how that was all coming. But a lot of times, the good plans that we make, not so good. They're not so right according to the way God plans on leading us. You know? Get some spies. Choose some men. The thing we understand is that even though God is God, and God is very capable of working miracles, the way God usually works is through means, through people. God could easily have gone to Canaan, wiped them out, just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. Could have paved a highway. For that matter, could have provided Israel with wheels. They could have rolled into Canaan. But that's not the way it worked. Moses is choosing these men that are going to go in and spy. And he tells them what it is exactly they're looking for. Think about it. I don't think these guys were trained spies, you know? They hadn't seen any of the James Bond movies. They hadn't seen any Jackie Chan movies. You know? They didn't know how to spy. What are we supposed to do? And you know, especially the part about shutting up. You know, if you're going to be a good spy, you can't be a talker. You have to be a looker arounder, but not a talker. He chooses these guys, and he says, he sends them to spy out the land of Canaan, and he says to them, go up this way into the south and up into the mountains and see what the land is like. Whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season for the first ripe grapes. Go see what it's all about. Now, it was one thing that God had told them the promise of the land that was going to be in front of them. God told them it would be a land flowing with milk and honey. Not literally, but that means it was a prosperous land. I've never seen a milk river or a honey river for that matter. But you know what I mean. It was a prosperous place, a place you would desire to go. But he didn't give them details. He's sending men to get the details. Go scope it out. He wants to know, are these people strong or are they weak? Are they active in the guarding of their land? Are they active in the caring for their land? Are they lazy? Have they become accustomed to their prosperity and now are sitting back and just enjoying it all? Are there a lot of them? How many is a lot? Are there thousands of people that inhabit this land? Or are there a few hundred? How many are there? What kind of dwelling places are they set up? Are they set up for permanency? Are they set up to be nomadic? Have they only put up tents? Are they living in tent cities, if you would, around the place? Or have they built strongholds? Have they built fortified cities? And what's the land look like? Is it barren? Is it burned? Is it desert-like? Or does it produce crops? Is it a fertile ground? Is it green? Is it lush? Is it the kind of place that you can't wait to get to? You find out. You see for yourself. You go and look. What about the forests? Are there trees there? Are there the means for building? You want to build homes, or you want to build whatever? Are there trees available? And what about the crops that do exist? What do they look like? See, God is taking them. He wants them to go in and see firsthand what it is that they're going to get. The blessing of Canaan. God's taking them a hard way to see what great blessing they're going to get. And Moses tells them, by the way, bring some back. You know? Don't go down there to Chick-fil-A and feed your face and not bring some. Bring something back. So that's what, you know, that's what he's telling them. So they're instructed, and every man is that's going through these things, remember, not trained spies, so they're probably having a mixture of emotions that are going on. There's probably a little bit of anxiety, not knowing what to expect, but there's also some excitement, because if they've gotten to this point, if they've gotten to the point where they're actually going to go in and spy out the city, they're right there at the brink of being able to go in and set up, you know, their housekeeping and live. And they're going to go in and stay for 40 days. They're going to go in and spy it out for 40 days. So they did. They went in. They went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron and Ahiman, the entrance of Himan, of Shishai, of Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. That's important. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol. And there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land. All right, so they're in there. They're checking it out. They're doing their spy work as the best that they know how to do. And while they're going through, they see that there are some people in that land that's not particularly to their liking. The descendants of Anak. Those guys are not, we don't like them. You know? God, can you just move them out because they're in our place and you know, we don't want to mess with them. But besides that, what else did they find? See, that was a negative. What else did they see? They found ground that was incredibly fertile. They found crops that were absolutely lush, that they were, you know, they would enjoy. And they go to the Valley of Eshcol and cut down a bunch of grapes. that have to be carried between two guys. They were producing in there. I don't know, man. How do you go in there and see that bounty and see that blessing? And in the back of your mind, you have to know that's yours. How do you go in there and see that and not get excited? So they gathered their gear together. The guys grabbed the bunch of grapes and they headed on back. And I got a feeling that the conversation between them on their way back was kind of interesting. Talking to each other and saying, man, this is great, but you know, those other guys. But look at that, man. I found the perfect location for my house. I know where it's going to sit. And I know my sheep can graze right there, and I can put in crops over here. I'm seeing it, man. It's I can taste it. It's right there. I can taste it. It's so real to me. But something else is stirring in. Something else is going on. So we see these guys. There's 12 of them, and they're coming back into the Israelite camp, and it's like a little mini parade, you know, just doom-ba-doom-ba-doom, yeah, coming along. They don't have floats, but they do have the grapes, so that counts for something. And as they're walking through the camp, you know people are looking at those grapes, and their eyes are getting wide, you know, and jaws are dropping all over the place, and the word of the day is like, wow. Just that's all I can say is like, wow, look at, man. Look at all that. It's so great. And they make their way all the way to Moses' door. And you can see Moses comes out and he's looking the guys over and he says, hey, it's been 40 days. You guys are looking pretty good. And oh, those grapes. Oh, man, those grapes are looking good. And the one guy said, Moses, it was so great. It was remarkable. I was loving it. The land was exactly the way it was described. It is indeed a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It's rich. It's beautiful. And just look at those grapes, huh? Oh, Moses, look at those grapes. And you know, everybody who's standing around listening to these guys talk, they're starting to feel a little upbeat. They're saying, God has not let us down. This is a good thing. He's brought us to a wonderful place. Oh, Moses, I'm telling you, it's fantastic, but we can't do it. Say, what? What do you mean we can't do it? What do you mean? God led us here. God allowed you guys to have 40 days of being inside the land, seeing it for yourself. What are you talking about? We can't do it. Well, you know, the people are strong. You know, they're kind of strong. And Moses is saying, well, are you guys weaklings? He said, no, they're cities. Their cities are pretty well fortified. And they're big. But, see, there was one other thing. We saw giants. Children of Anak are in there. And there's big boys. Israel apparently had a phobia about big people. You know, They see these children, Anak, and they're shaking in their shoes. Israel's out fighting Philistia, and they send Goliath out, and it takes David to get their minds right. They're afraid of big people. Now, I'm guessing they must have been walking this world in my shoes, because where I'm at, everybody's big. It's just the way it goes. But they were afraid of them. And they allowed that fear, the fear of those men, to come after them. They made a decision, not one that was well thought out, but a decision from fear. But the decision was not a unanimous one. There were 12 guys that went in to spy out the land. 10 of them had chicken livers. Two of them didn't see it the same way as the other guys. Joshua and Caleb saw the bounty of the land, and they believed God. God led them to this place. God promised the land to them. God doesn't lie, ever. God doesn't lie. So in this instance, Caleb is the first guy to speak up. And he says, Moses, let's go right now and take it. Look, we've made our way out here. We've done all this stuff. God gave it to us. Let's go get it. Caleb and Joshua are the only two voices that are really speaking with reason. But in this instance, they're a democracy. And the 10 are having a vote. They're winning the majority vote. That's one of the flaws of democracy. It's more like a mob rule instead of a well-thought-out situation. The democracy says, I don't really care what the law is. We're just going to do what we want because there's more of us that want it. There were 10 guys that said to Moses, we can't do it. Two guys said, yeah, we can, and we should go right now and do it. Let's get it done. The fear of those 10 guys would prevail. And it would influence the people of Israel. Those 10 guys would have an effect on the entirety of the land of Israel. They would persuade them to reject the blessing of God. Proverbs said, the fear of man brings a snare. We don't want to operate out of fear. We don't want to make decisions based on fear, as these men did. Do you know what a snare is? You know what a snare is? You know what a snare is, Han? It's a little noose that's designed to capture prey. It's a little rope out there. When you step in it, gets you. It catches you right now. The fear of man is a sin. And we are not to be enslaved to the fear of men. It boasts of its strength.
He said, oh, you must be afraid. Don't you see?
And people will tell you, we have to be afraid because the scriptures tell us to be afraid.
Romans 13.
They never go far in Romans 13. They'll stop at 13:1. You got to obey them rulers because those rulers are appointed by God. And if you don't obey those rulers, then it's like you're being disobedient to God. Well, if you go that far, that would be absolutely correct. But what else are the rulers to be doing? They are to be punishing evil. The rulers wield a sword to punish evil and protect good. Rulers are there to be a blessing to the good, not evil. I'm not saying that you get crazy, ridiculous, and go out and deliberately agitate. But you have to understand what's what. And you can't, it's lazy to just go back and say, oh, Romans 13, without reading and studying Romans 13. Don't be afraid of men. Fear of man is a sin, and it boasts of its strength. But what else does the scripture tell us? That we who are in Christ, sin does not have dominion over us. We are not slaves to sin. We will sin. But we are not slaves to sin. We do not have to. In our natural selves, and it happens. We fear for our lives. But we forget that this physical life is a temporary thing. It's kind of hard to forget that when it's the only thing we've ever known. But it's true. These physical lives are just temporary. They can hurt this. They can persecute this. But in Christ, they can't touch you. They can't touch you, no matter what they think. Jesus said in Luke 12, don't be afraid of the guy that can kill the body. And that's it. Don't be afraid of him. Fear God, who has the ability to kill the body and cast into hell. That's where our loyalty is. That's where our focus is. We're about God's business. Our trust is in God. The rest of that proverb says the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. That's the big promotion, right? That's what it's all about now. Be safe. Be safe. That's the new greeting. You know, or whatever. Yeah. Used to be, how you doing? Or, take care, whatever. Now it's, be safe. Be safe. Wouldn't want a virus that you got almost 100% chance of getting over. Wouldn't want that to get you. Well, I don't want anybody to get sick. We don't, right? We don't want people to get sick, but
be safe.
See, I get a little carnal sometimes when they tell me be safe. I just want to hit them, but I don't. I don't want to go to jail for stupid reasons. Got to make it count. If we are obedient, if we are obedient to God's word, if our faith is in Christ alone, we have nothing to fear. If we are obedient children of God, if our faith is in Christ alone, we have nothing to fear. I don't care. I heard some Looney Tune correspondent. He was in the press. And the press have big mouths anyway. You know, talking about, how we need a cleansing of all these people who have this conservative way of thinking. You know? Yeah, well, send us some soap. You know? I promise I'll take a shower. We don't fear them. We fear God, and God will keep us safe in Him. In Christ alone, we have nothing to fear. We must go. Just as Joshua and Caleb, you know, had the desire. You know, we want to go, and we want to go now to do God's bidding. We want to do what we've been told to do. We want to possess what it is that God has given us. A new life. A new way of thinking. A new way of acting. We want to do that without fear of what men may say or do. And the way we do that, faith in God. Believe God. Believe what he says. And if you can't quite make it, remember the guy in Mark 9. He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And the scriptures tell us that that's when we're weak, that's when God's strong. That's how we get through it. Let's pray.